The following message is by Pastor Kiernan Stringer. More information from Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto is available from www.livinghoperpc.org.
Friends, would you turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27? This morning we're going to watch Judas hang himself. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to end at verse 10. But this morning I want to focus particularly on verses 3, 4, 5. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and brought them with the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Let's pray. Open thou my lips, Father. Open thou our ears. Make these words be words that are received, believed. Words, O Lord, that find that fertile heart. Words that are implanted and generate life. Father, to whom shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life. We pray, Father, that you will speak those words in our hearing this morning. Be gracious to us, we pray, and forgive us our sins, we ask. Amen. In the latter half of the 2nd century AD, a church father by the name of Tertullian once said that he was born for no other end than to repent. That he was born for no other end than to repent. That's a very different attitude than what we see in the church today, isn't it? Even with many professing, so-called professing believers, the idea of turning from sin to the living God is not a popular theme today, is it? It's not the theme of many sermons. It's not the topic of many books or conversations. And so it's not surprising then that much of what passes itself off as repentance is actually not repentance, but false or counterfeit repentance. And that's a very serious thing. It's serious because repentance is a foundational, a fundamental component of the Christian life. A Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson called repentance one of the two great graces essential to this life. Hebrews 6:1 says that repentance from dead works and faith towards God are the elementary principles of the Christian faith. In other words, repentance is basic Christianity. And to err here is to err seriously, and to err terribly. Terribly because false repentance will lead you to everlasting ruin. Augustine once said that there is a repentance that damns many. And there is. False repentance, counterfeit repentance, has led and is leading right now to the everlasting ruin of many, even many so-called believers. And there's nothing more serious than that, friends. And this morning we have Judas Iscariot's last few minutes to tell us just that very thing. Here is a man who stands for all times as the quintessence of false repentance. His failure, friends, serves as a beacon. It serves as a warning to you this morning, to every believer, that there is a false repentance that leads to death. And that means this, friends, that you and I must be on our guard. We must be careful. We have to avoid what a false repentance is. And that's why this morning we're looking at Judas Iscariot and we're examining his so-called repentance. And we're seeing this morning that there are, at least here, three characteristics of false repentance. And we want to know what these are because we want to avoid them. We want to avoid the repentance, as Augustine called it, that damns many. And so the first characteristic that we look at is this. The first characteristic of false repentance is a sorrow for sin only when things go badly. Only when things go badly. In Psalm 38, verse 18, David says, "I will be in anguish over my sin." Sorrow for sin needs to be the natural and ongoing experience of the believer. As believers, we should be sorry for our sin. And sorry the moment we sin. When we sin, our hearts should break. We should grieve over our sin. But sorrow that comes only after things go badly is one of the telltale signs of false repentance. And it's exactly that false repentance and fake sorrow that we see in Judas Iscariot. Before his trial, before our Lord's trial, Judas didn't care one bit that he had betrayed the Son of Man into the hands of sinners. There was no remorse in his heart. He wasn't sad. He only became sad when things went badly. We're told, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was what? Was remorseful. And that word remorseful is a word that means to be sorry after the fact. Up to that point, Judas was not sorry. But when he saw that Christ had been condemned to death, then he was sorry. Then he was sorry. Judas more than likely believed that Jesus Christ would beat the charges. I believe that. He had seen Christ get himself out of all kinds of bad situations. He probably thought that Jesus Christ would somehow manage to just slip through and not be arrested and not be condemned. But when things didn't go that way, then he was remorseful. Then he was sad. That's what false repentance is. It's a sorrow for sin, but only after things go badly for us. It's a sorrow for sin, for instance, when sin is exposed. You know, up to that point, there's no sorrow for sin. There's no remorse. But the moment that a person gets back into the corner, a moment that the sin is exposed, then the sorrow comes. Then the sorrow comes. And that's not true repentance. That's false repentance. Or when God sends calamity because of some sin, up to that point, there's no sorrow for sin. The only time there's sorrow is when the calamity comes and things hurt, then we get sorry. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Or when we have to deal with the very natural consequences of sinning, and there are consequences, and then we get sorry. That's false repentance. Or when the consequences of our sin only really have to do with me, only have to affect me. It's all about me, about how this thing affected me, and we get sorry. It's like driving your car into someone else's car. You get out of the car, and you look down, and you say, "Oh, look what I've done to my car." and there's no concern for anyone else about their injury. There's no concern about the injury that God suffers. It's all about me. And you know you're looking at false repentance when the sorrow comes and it's all about me. That's not repentance. Those are all evidences of false repentance. Godly sorrow is entirely different. It's totally different. It's not something that just sort of spawns when things go badly for us. Godly sorrow comes when God works in our hearts, when we get grieved that we have sinned, that we've fallen short of His glory, and we grieve right away for our sin. When we do it, we know it's wrong, and we know that it's wrong because God says it's wrong, and our hearts break. And that is true sorrow. But more than that, true sorrow always leads to repentance. If it doesn't, it's not repentance. You can be sorry all you want for your sin, but if it does not eventuate in repentance, it's dead. It's ungodly sorrow. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 verse 10, that godly sorrow produces repentance. It leads to it. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. You and I, we often don't like to feel sorry for our sin. Isn't that true? We don't like to be convicted. We don't like to be grieved over our sin. But friends, get this. It is a blessing to be sorry for your sin. There are all kinds of people all around you who don't feel sorry for their sin. And the result is they're on their way to everlasting ruin. If you feel sorry for your sin, thank God. God is arresting you in the midst of your sinfulness, and He is drawing you back to Himself. That's something to give thanks over. It's good for us to feel sorry. It's good for us to go through this life with that perpetual nagging sense of sorrow. Your neighbor doesn't feel that way. The man in that car driving by probably doesn't feel that way this morning. If you feel sorry, that's a blessing from God. God is getting a hold of you. His hand is on you. He's working. He's kneading into your heart that sorrow over sin. And that's a blessing because God says in Psalm 51:17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. You want to know what God delights in? He delights in a heart that is broken up over sin. When you're sitting there, when you're lying there in your bed, and the tears are pouring forth as you look over your sin, and how it's grieving your heart, you've got to know that at that moment, God looks down, and that's what He delights in. It's not the show. It's not the performance. It's not what people see around you. It's you before your God, open and naked, with all of your shame, and just bleeding that out before a holy God, and knowing that He delights in that. Ecclesiastes 7:3 says that sorrow is better than laughter. Which seems strange, doesn't it? Because we like to laugh. And we want to laugh. In fact, if all we could do is laugh, that'd be great for us, wouldn't it? But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, no, 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 no. He says sorrow is better than laughter. It is better to go through this life grieving over your sin than laughing and having a great rip-roaring time. To have life as a party. Friends, so many live their lives like that, chasing after the next laugh, deluding themselves. If you're broken up over your sin, that's what God delights in this morning. And He will comfort you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn for sin. For they will be comforted, God says. Weeping endures for a night, but in the morning comes delight and His grace. His anger is for a season, but His grace is for eternity. Friends, what does it matter if for 70, maybe 80 years, you and I go through our days broken up over our sin, grieving over our sin? when we have all eternity to be free of it. And there'll be no sorrow. But let there be sorrow now. And a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Not one that only gets bent up and worried and upset when things don't work for us, when they go badly. But when we look at our sin in light of who God is and the cross of Jesus Christ, let that break your hearts. It didn't break Judas's heart. Judas was a monster. He was only remorseful when he saw that Christ was condemned. When things went badly, that's false repentance. There's a second characteristic we see of false repentance here. One to avoid, one to be on your guard with, and it's this. It's a confession of sin that falls hopelessly short. A confession of sin that falls hopelessly short. On the surface, Judas's confession looks good in so many ways. It has so many of the elements of true confession. For instance, he confesses his sin, doesn't he? He says what? I have sinned. He doesn't say, I've made a mistake. I slipped up. I made a big gaffe. I was wrong. He calls what he did by its proper name. And what is its proper name? It's sin. S-I-N. Sin. I remember reading a book, or looking at a book anyways. Well, looking at the front of a book by a famous TV evangelist who fell in disgrace years back. And the title of the book was, I Was Wrong. Now, to be fair, I haven't read the book. I don't know what he said, but I know this, that the title was totally inappropriate. He didn't do wrong. He sinned. And there's a big difference, friends, between doing what's wrong and sinning. A huge difference. Sometimes we get things wrong. If I get your name wrong, that's no big deal. Or maybe it is. But it's not a sin. Judas called what he did by its proper name. I have sinned. And notice the I have done it. Not somebody else made me do it. I wasn't pressured, or I'm not a victim here. He owns his sin. I did it. That's not what Adam did he, in the garden? When he sinned, what did he say? The woman that you gave to me is the result of my downfall. And God, really, it's you, because you gave her to me. And ever since that moment, mankind has been pointing the finger at somebody else and not looking where the real guilt lies. I have sinned. It's me. That's true confession. There's a lot here that looks good on the surface. He even confesses his sin specifically. He says, I have sinned. Why? By shedding or delivering this man up when he was innocent. That's good confession. It's not just saying, you know, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Amen. Some kind of general nebulous confession. But a confession of specific sin. That's what true repentance is. If we're going to commit individual specific sin, then we have got to confess that sin specifically. David in Psalm 51 said the same thing. I have sinned. But he goes on. Deliver me from what? The guilt of bloodshed. Specific sins require specific confession of those sins. In Joshua 7, verse 20 and 21, Achan says, I have sinned. What does he say? Because I coveted the things around me. That's specific. There's so much on the surface that looks good and true with his confession. But there's something disturbingly absent from this confession. There's no mention of God. And that might not seem significant, but it is. In fact, with the exception of Pharaoh, whenever you hear a believer talking about his sin with other people, there's always the reference to God. Always. There's no mention of God here. Achan said, I have sinned against God. David said, I have sinned against God. The prodigal son said, I have sinned against heaven, another name for God. But not Judas. I have sinned. I have sinned. You see, you know you're dealing with false confession when there is no reference point to God. David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And that is not an inconsequential point. I'll tell you why. A few years back, I was talking with a gentleman. I said to him, do you believe that you have sinned? He said, I believe I have sinned. Do you believe you're a sinner? I believe I'm a sinner. Do you believe that your sin is before a holy God, that as such you deserve to die? He was absolutely indignant with me. He said, no way. No way. Not at all. Judas's confession, friends, it fell hopelessly short. He was only willing to say, yes, I've sinned. But there was no sense that he had done this against a holy God. And so his repentance was a sham. Your repentance, my repentance, has got to be this. God, I have sinned against you. Against you. You have said, don't do this, and I have done it. You have said, do this, and I have not done it. It is all against you, God. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you. And friends, get this. The only people who have a right to God's promise of forgiveness are those who truly and honestly confess their sins. Because God says that if you confess your sins, that He is faithful and what? And just, to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all iniquity. Only those who come to God and say, I've sinned, here's what I've done, forgive me, have a right to that promise because God has bound Himself to forgive those who confess their sins. Judas did not do that. Judas had no thought of God in his confession. You must have the thought of God in your confession for it to be a true repentance. And unlike Judas's. There's a third characteristic here this morning that we've got to see, we've got to be on our guard about, and it's this. You know you're looking at false repentance when all it is an attempt not to turn from sin, but to make your shame go away. But to make your shame go away. And again, on the surface, there is much that looks commendable with Judas. He takes back the 30 pieces of silver. He says, I don't want it. And the chief priests and the elders, they look at the cash. And they say, well, what's that to us? That's your problem. That's your business. You deal with it. We don't care. And he throws the money down and runs off. Was it right for him to return the money? Was it? Yes, it was right. Because he had taken it unlawfully. And if you take someone's money unlawfully, you've got to return it. That's called restitution. And there could be no forgiveness without restitution. In fact, there are many instances where don't count on forgiveness if you're not willing to pay back what you've unlawfully taken. We know that. The Bible is replete with examples of that. Think of Zacchaeus. When he came to God, when he came to Jesus Christ, he gets up and says what? I'm so glad you've forgiven me. I can hang on to all the money that I've defrauded people of. No, he says, I'm going to give back half to the poor and fourfold to those I've defrauded, if there are any. And what does Jesus say? He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Judas did not give up the money because he was seeking to make restitution. He gave the money back for the same reason that the chief priests and the elders didn't want it. It was a physical reminder of Judas's guilt. He thought, get rid of it, and I get rid of the shame, right? And so they played hot potato with this cash. And he threw it down, and he ran off. What was he doing? He was trying to get relief from the shame and the guilt that he felt. And he thought, if I just get rid of the money, then I'll be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. But again, there's no sense that what he did was against God. He's just looking for relief from his shame. Doing it his own way. His own way. Of course, he didn't get that relief, did he? So what did he do? He tied a rope around a tree overhanging a cliff. He put that rope around his neck and he cinched it tight and he let himself dangle. He hanged himself. But Acts 1 tells us that that branch likely broke and that that man fell headlong into the valley beneath and that he smashed his body open on the rocks. His guts bursted out. His entrails were all over the place. And that was it for Judas. He thought, if I hang myself, if I kill myself, then I'll be free from the pain and the remorse and the misery that I feel. Was he? He was only just beginning to understand the misery. Because the second he died, he stood before a holy and righteous judge, my friends. And that's when he felt guilt like no other time. And so will many in this life. Those who seek to relieve the burden of guilt and shame by turning to things that they think will relieve them of that, but don't. And our culture does. What do? We medicate ourselves, don't we? We give ourselves to drugs and to alcohol to numb the guilt of our consciences, don't we? When we can't sleep because our minds keep us awake, we take sleeping pills, don't we? And we go through our lives trying to convince ourselves that there's nothing wrong with me. In fact, just go on sinning. Sin even more. You know, convince yourself that it's not so bad. Just keep on doing it. No problems. We're looking for relief, friends, but we're not looking for it the way that God gives it. We're looking for the easy way out. And friends, the easy way out is not God's way, and it will only eventuate in guilt and shame that you cannot now fathom. Like Judas now knows. And he does. And so will you. If your false repentance is like Judas's. Children, you've got to hear that this morning. Don't be like Judas. God calls you to confess your sin and to throw yourself on His mercy. Even when you're young, it doesn't matter. You need His mercy as much as anybody else. So when you're young, you come to Him today and you confess your sin. You say, God, I've fallen short of your glory and I need your forgiveness. And God will save you. And He'll take your sin and He'll remove it. But you've got to come to Him and acknowledge that you've sinned and fallen short of His glory. And you do that and He'll save you from your sin. Don't be like Judas. Don't go to hell like Judas did. Because that's where he went. And children, that's where he is now. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And how about you? How about you this morning? When you draw near to God, what is your repentance like? Are you playing games with the Holy God? Are you playing around? Are you just kidding yourself? Are you acting like Judas? No real sorrow over his sin. A confession that falls short. No real desire to turn from your sin, just a desire to get relief from it by means that are unauthorized to you. Where are you at this morning, friends? I'm asking the most important question of your existence. Because your God's a holy God and He will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If your repentance is a false repentance, then you have got to know, my friend, that you are on a path, a dangerous path, that will take you straight to hell forever. I said this morning that this is a serious thing, and it is a serious thing. And I am not presuming with any of you this morning. I am not presuming with myself. I have known men who I have believed to have been Christians, good and upright men, and seen them walk away from the faith and shown, like Judas, that the repentance was a sham and false, and they never did business with their God. Today, I am calling you in the name of Jesus Christ to do business with your God if you have never done business with Him. And if there is sin that you have not confessed, then today I call you to confess that sin to Him. And I call you to turn from that sin by the grace of God and turn to the living God. And I will tell you this, that I am not ashamed to tell you to do that. There is not a fiber in my existence that is ashamed or afraid to tell you that. And I will tell you why. We think of repentance as a dark, ugly thing, don't we? We do. This morning, you probably feel very uncomfortable, and I understand that. However, it is a good thing to repent. It is a blessed thing to repent. It is not a good thing, it is not a blessed thing to remain in your sin and to be staring at the mouth of hell. That is not a good thing. What I say to you this morning is a good thing. It is a good thing to say, friends, you have got to turn from your sin to the living God in the name of Jesus Christ so that you will live and not die. I'm the best friend you've got this morning because I'm willing to come to you and say to you that there is a good thing called repentance. And the devil might put an ugly spin on it, but don't you believe it. God says to you, He says to you, as in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He will be gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." If you turn to Him, believer or unbeliever, if you turn to Him, He will forgive your sins, He will heal you, and you will live as you were always designed to live. Am I ashamed of that? Am I embarrassed by that? Not at all, friends. I say it because I love you, and more importantly, God loves you. He calls you to really and truly live. He calls you to know Him. He calls you to draw near to Him with nothing impeding that way. He calls you to turn from your sin and turn to Him and live and really and truly live. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that these words would find their way into the hearts of your people. And Father, that you would bring about a change, a monumental change. Father, even the turning from one sin to righteousness would be a monumental change. Father, we pray that there would be grace here this morning for that change to occur. We pray for hearts that are not awakened or not yet fully awakened. And God, we pray for your grace. Help us to turn. Help us to turn. God forbid, Father, that there would be any here who have not turned or who will never turn. Father, help us to turn to Jesus, to the one who gave his life that we might live and not die. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Kiernan Stringer of Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church in Toronto. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church online at www.livinghoperpc.org. There you will find dozens of audio sermons, all available to you at no charge. Living Hope Reformed Presbyterian Church exists to bring the people of Toronto into the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in this vision. Again, you may contact Pastor Kiernan Stringer through our website, www.livinghoperpc.org.